Friends, we live in troubled times. We know this already. But as we assemble our nativity scenes, as we start to retell the much-loved story of the nativity, the birth of Christ, with Joseph and Mary, the angels and the shepherds, and then wise ones from the east. This story will hold no power in our time if it's just an over-sentimentalized narrative that's all glitter and gold and calm and bright. Without some historical context and awareness of our own time as well. We live in a world where children are starving. And people are disappearing, and families are separated, and bombs keep dropping, and those who work for justice and peace are being silenced. This is our world, and it is not so different from the world into which Jesus was born. The land into which Christ was born is the same land where there has been so much pain and injustice for thousands of years now, and remains today the scene of much lament. Now, our Advent theme this year is not meant to bring us down, but rather acknowledge the lament many of us are feeling. And to understand that God's disruption of power in a time much like our own can have power in our time as well. How else can we be assured that God is with us now, today, in our lives, in our world? We worship and put our trust in a living, loving God. Not a fantasy that distracts us from the lived realities of the world. For that, we look to the hope that, you know, the Canucks might win the Stanley Cup someday. That's a real fantasy that I still hope will come true. But Advent hope is not the same as blind optimism. The power of our hope as the antidote to the fear in our time comes from being rooted in the harsh realities of a broken world, our world, and finding hope in the midst of that. We need to remember that the light of the world comes particularly in the way it does through the Advent and Christmas narrative because we know the depths of its radical truth. Hope, peace, joy, and love can sustain us through the trauma of human existence. In fact, hope, peace, joy, love, as understood through the birth and life and ministry of Jesus, are the only things that will actually save us in the midst of this broken world. So as the days get shorter and colder, wow, was it cold this morning? We courageously start our exploration of the socioeconomic historical backdrop behind the nativity scene, the barn where Jesus was born, as the children said. Our our first reading might not have seemed very common, might have seemed kind of strange for Advent, but it expresses the pain of the time just before Jesus' birth, as it voices the lament of a people oppressed by one empire or another. It is this backdrop of lament and oppression that informs how we see the beginning of the Nativity story, in which Caesar has called for a census. This was not good news for people like Joseph and Mary. Having an awareness of this historical backdrop can help us comprehend the world into which Jesus was born, and knowing what his world was like helps us to see and hear his teachings, the meaning of who he is in context, and to see the radical nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought. Jesus was a very different kind of king. He was not born into power and privilege, nor did he live his life in order to achieve social and political power through domination. Quite the opposite. Christ's reign is accomplished through other means. It was through lowering the constant need for coercive power by lifting up the lowly. That's why we have that verse from Mary's Magnificat out in the lobby, the narthex, that we'll have there for this whole month. When rulers like Caesar and Herod have power, they must protect that power. Their own fear of losing power becomes the fear tactics they use on others who question and threaten their power. Of course, we see this in our own time with leaders such as Putin and Trump and Netanyahu and many others. But after 2,000 years of church history marked by cooperation and collusion with those same imperial forces, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions, too. As we consider the historical background of the coming of the Christ child, we can't ignore the realities in our own time, either. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm wearing a new stole today on top of my blue stole. This stole was created in Palestine, and I will wear it through this season as we remember this story that comes from Palestine, and that connects us not only to what happened many hundreds, thousands of years ago, but to those places today. Some of you may be familiar with The Daily Show and its longtime host, Jon Stewart. Stewart is well known as a comedic political commentator in the U.S. He's also Jewish. He recently interviewed a guy named Peter Beinhart, the author of a book called Being Jewish After the Destruction of Gaza. It was a powerful conversation. It's available on YouTube. I invite you to check it out. But it was a conversation between two Jews about the corruption of their faith tradition. And during the conversation, Jon Stewart asked a very poignant and insightful and courageous question. He said, "What happens when David becomes Goliath?" Wow, right? How do we respond when the oppressed underdog becomes the oppressive empire? It's a courageous and a vital question for our time, but no more so than the one that we as Christians should be asking the same way. When Jesus becomes Herod, what happens when the church, founded upon the teachings of the upside-down king, becomes the colonial imperial force of social and political domination? And yet that's what's happened in our faith for so many. In the time when Jesus was born, the so-called king of the Jews was Herod. Herod was a bully. He was an insecure, cruel, horrible despot, desperately seeking approval within his kingdom. He ruled in the region of the Jews under the Roman Empire, and so they called him the king of the Jews. And when another came along and was called king of the Jews as well, Herod went ballistic, even though this new king was a vulnerable baby. And that fearful power-mongering turned into the slaughter of children among his own people. We don't tell that part of the story very often, do we? That we find in Matthew's gospel. We prefer the more romantic version in Luke, for the most part. Herod had perpetrated such atrocity before when he slaughtered members of his own family. Slaughter, whether physical or mental or economic, came easy for a despot who considers others as disposable. Jesus, on the other hand, whose life started out as a political refugee because of Herod, did not see himself as a king. When he was on trial before Pontius Pilate in the last week of his life, and Pilate asked him during that fateful trial, Jesus simply responded, "You have said this." The peace that Christ sought to build was not Pax Romana, not imperial peace. Jesus gave his life to a different kind of peace. Jesus' kingdom was a vision of love in which authority and power resides with the meek. There's a flip. Well-being for all are the conditions of the reign of God in Christ. Friends, I know this sounds rather heavy as we look forward to celebrating joy to the world. But that joy doesn't last long and won't mean much if it doesn't land in the real world of our lives. And that is the whole point. Sorry. I didn't even hit the pulpit. That is the whole point of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. That he's born into our world, the real world. The Holy One, the Christ, doesn't come flying down from heaven and carry us away in a magical fantasy that ultimately doesn't change our lives. Emmanuel, God with us,
is right here, right now. Just as he arrived in the very real pile of hay on top of a dirt floor, this is our story. And we invite you to claim it with fresh new enthusiasm this year. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of global disorder, climate calamity, poverty and fear, in the midst of the challenges in your own life, grief and illness, fear, let us welcome the Christ child into our real world, into our actual lives. Let us welcome hope.